Father, this morning as we come to Thy Word, we're conscious of the fact that this book is like none other that we possess. And we would ask, Lord, then for the help of the author of this book, that He would come, that He would instruct us in the ways of Christ, that He would speak to our hearts, that we would know what it is to hear the voice of the living Christ as He speaks to us through His Spirit and His Word. Lord, come. Get glory to Thyself this morning. Do what no man can do. Come and work works of grace in the midst of Thy people. For we ask this in Thy precious name. Amen. Typology is the study of Old Testament shadows in order to understand New Testament substance. The ceremonies, as well as the history of Israel, had pictures of Christ in them and His work of salvation. Because these are only pictures or shadows, they are incomplete. And none of the ceremonies, for instance, could adequately by themselves picture for us the work of Christ. For that reason, it was necessary that the pictures be multiplied. For instance, in the first chapters of the book of Leviticus, you have 5 sacrifices brought to our attention that we might, from those sacrifices, understand something of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Later on in the book, you have a Day of Atonement. On that day, there are 2 goats. Both of those goats are picturing the atoning work of Christ. You need both goats in order to understand His work fully. When we come here to the end of the book of Ruth, we have before us 3 redeemers. Did you catch that as we read through this portion? There are actually 3 redeemers here in this 4th chapter. They're called kinsmen, the kinsman redeemer. This is the very word used in the book of Isaiah for our God, who is our redeemer. There are 3 redeemers who are brought to our attention. Why is that? It is only by looking at all 3 redeemers that you will fully understand the redemption that our Lord pictures for us, or does for us, in the New Testament. The root from which the word to redeem, redeemer, and right to redeem comes from occurs 21 times in this book. 21 times. As you break down where these 21 occurrences are, 1 occurrence is in chapter 2. 5 occurrences are in chapter 3. And then we have 15 occurrences in chapter 4. In other words, the idea, the truth of redemption begins at the beginning of the book. And then we have this glorious crescendo as we get to the end of the book. This book is about redemption. God doesn't tell you everything about what transpired in the 10 years that are covering this book. We have them going down into Moab, coming back to Israel. We have them living in Israel. We have only 1 or 2 scenes of what took place during a whole barley harvest. Why does God order the book in such a fashion? Why does He skip over so much? It's because God is trying to teach you and trying to teach me this morning about our redemption. Things are being written. Things are being recorded that will easily, as it were, parallel what Christ does for His people. So while the book deals with history, while the book deals with the genealogy of David, while the book deals with the gap that exists between Judges and 1 Samuel, yet the book is primarily dealing with redemption. It's teaching us something about our glorious redemption that we have in Christ. And when we come to this 4th chapter, we have the purchase of this redemption. And I want us to focus in then on this purchase, this picture that we have of our glorious Redeemer. We're going to look at all 3 Redeemers, because each one of them has something to teach us this morning concerning our redemption. The first Redeemer comes to our attention in the first verses of the chapter. We find that this Redeemer could not afford the price of redemption. In that sense, there was the collapse of redemption. He wanted to redeem, but He couldn't do it. He intended to redeem. We find His dreams, His hope, His desires collapsing before Him. In the early part of the study of the book of Ruth, we noted that to be a redeemer, you had to have 3 things. Number 1, you had to be related to those that you were redeeming. They're called a kinsman. You could be a brother. You could be someone even further away than a brother. But you had to be related to the one that you are redeeming. Well, this man was related to Elimelech. We're not sure how he was related, but we know that his relation to Elimelech was closer than Boaz's. He had first dibs, as it were. He had the first choice. He could redeem. And had he redeemed, Boaz would have had no choice but to let him redeem. This man was related. How he's related, we're not told. Nor are we really told how Boaz is related. All we know is that there is, as it were, a closer relationship to the one being redeemed by this Redeemer than there is with Boaz. Not only do we note that this man is a close relation, we find that in the first two verses, but when we come down to verse 4, the man says at the end of the verse, "I will redeem it." In the Hebrew, he's very emphatic. He says, "I myself will redeem it. I'm going to do it." So he's ready. He meets the second qualification. He is not only a relative, he is ready to perform the work of the Redeemer. But then we come down to verse number 6. Boaz tells him, when you redeem it, there's something else you must do. You must raise up to the name of the dead husband of Ruth a child. And that child will have now an inheritance. And that inheritance will now be given to Mahlon's child through the Redeemer. And he will have the inheritance. And while the Redeemer was ready and while the Redeemer was next of kin, yet we find the Redeemer could not perform the redemption. He says in his own words, "I cannot buy it." Why? In verse 6, "lest I mar mine own inheritance." He doesn't say, "I don't want to buy it." He says, "I cannot." He says here that I cannot redeem it for myself. Why? Because I'll mar my inheritance if I do so. Some have suggested that the marring of his inheritance had to do with the fact that the Moabite was attached to this deal. He was going to have to marry a Moabite, and the stigma of being married to a Moabite would mar his inheritance. Well, there is something to be said for that. But really, I don't think that's what's in view. What's probably in view has to do with the financial arrangement. The marring of his inheritance would be the overspending of his money. You see, without the marriage, because he was the next of kin, and Elimelech doesn't have any sons, and he doesn't have any daughters, his property would go to that next of kin. He is now buying it from Naomi in order that he might use it until the day of Jubilee. At the day of Jubilee, it's going to return to whom? It's going to return to the one who is the next of kin. Because Naomi has no children to inherit after Elimelech. And so he, being a thrifty businessman, can see that. He is, as it were, buying this property to use until the year of Jubilee, and then at the Jubilee it becomes his. It's his permanently. But now Boaz has added another ingredient into these deliberations. He has said to this man, when you buy it, you must raise up a seed to Ruth. What happens then at the year of Jubilee? At the year of Jubilee, all of this inheritance doesn't go to him. It now goes to the child of Ruth, to the son. He becomes the heir. And while he was willing to invest his money to buy the property when it was going to be his own, now he sees that his investment will be going to this other child, this son of Ruth. And he doesn't want anything to do with that. It's going to mar his own inheritance. He's going to be wasting his money. He's going to be throwing it away. The first Redeemer teaches us something then about redemption, in that it is impossible for any other man than Christ to redeem us from our sin. What do you mean by that? Turn, if you would, to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. You and I have those who are next of kin. You may have a brother. You may have a father. You may have a child. Can they redeem you from sin? Or you have your own works and labors. Can you redeem yourself from the poverty that you're in because of sin? You might be ready. They might be ready. But do they have the ability to redeem us from our sins? Psalm 49 says this concerning the rich of this world. Verse 6, They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It's costly, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. You could have written that over this Redeemer here in the first six verses of Ruth chapter 4. He couldn't redeem his brother. And so we have then in this first Redeemer a picture of the impossibility of you and I finding redemption anywhere else except in the kinsman Redeemer designated by God. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not catch it as we were reading this morning in Revelation chapter 5? The Scripture said there was none worthy to open the book. Search was made, but there was none worthy to open the book. And who was the one then that was worthy to open the book? Who was the one who would loose the seals, who would control the history contained in that book? Who was the one? It was the one who had redeemed us by His blood to God. From every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. He was that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was of the root of David. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man today is worthy to open the seals of the book because no man can redeem you from your sins. Isn't that what our Lord said? John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4, verse 12, Peter said the same thing to those in his day. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is a narrowness to God's redemption and salvation, and the world doesn't like to hear that. They're content if you say, well, you can find your way to God through Buddha. You can find your way to God through the religion of Islam. You can find your way through God through any form of Christendom. That's not true. There is only one Redeemer, and you must have that Redeemer. We come then to Boaz. It's interesting that Boaz's name means strength. Strength. He was a man of wealth or a man of capacity or great strength, according to chapter 2 and verse 1. Boaz is a typification then of Christ. Christ is the strong man, the one who has the strength, the capacity, the ability to redeem a people to himself. And we find that as we come then to this chapter. The second Redeemer completed the purchase. He gave the promise of purchase we found in chapter 3. He gave a down payment as an indication that he would indeed make this purchase. And now we find him completing the purchase. We could say it's the consummation of redemption taking place here. He does indeed take the shoe from this other Redeemer. In doing so, there was a transfer of the one Redeemer's right to him. He now had the right to redeem. He was the next of kin, and he was the only one besides this Redeemer. There were no other choices. What can we say about Boaz that's true about our Lord as well? We can say, first of all, he conquered the difficulties. Turn, if you would, to John 16. The last verse of John chapter 16. In verse 33, our Lord, speaking to His disciples, said this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." Our Redeemer is an overcomer. Boaz had to overcome, as it were, this other man's right to redeem before he himself could redeem. Boaz had to overcome the social stigma of taking a Moabite to himself. Boaz had to overcome the legal difficulties that were involved in overcoming this other man. Boaz had to overcome the financial difficulties, but he overcame them all in order to fulfill his promise to Ruth that he would buy. One preacher said, I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. You and I were in great need of someone coming and conquering and paying the debt that we owed. We were in great need of somebody coming on our behalf and not looking at the difficulties and saying, I'm not going to redeem because it's going to mar my inheritance, but instead coming and for our benefit, our benefit. You see, Boaz, in raising up a child to Ruth, wasn't doing that for his benefit. It was the child's benefit. He would have an inheritance. That inheritance would be given from Elimelech down to Mahlon and now down to the child that we later know as Obed. Boaz, as it were, was being cut out of that part of the inheritance. All that he was doing was for this child that was to come. Our Lord conquered the difficulties. He overcame in order that you and I might be redeemed. We also find the Redeemer obtaining his desire. He paid the price in full. Boaz bought all that the other Redeemer could not. Boaz bought that, which means he paid the price in full. He says, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought. Cannot we say the same about our Redeemer? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, ye were not bought with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ye were bought with the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No amount of money could redeem you from your situation. We were sunk deep in sin. We were under the judgment of sin. No amount of money, all the money in the world brought together, could never redeem one soul from sin. So Christ came and He paid the price in full. And the price that He paid was His own blood. The book of Leviticus says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that God has given that life as an atonement. That blood is an atonement for the soul. This morning He poured out His blood in order that we might live. You can lose an eye and live. You can lose a foot and live. But when your blood is poured out, it's a sign of death. Our Lord came and He died a certain type of a death, a sacrificial death, a bloody death, in order that He might bring us out of our sin to Himself. He paid the debt in full. The wages of sin is death. He died. He gave His life a ransom for the many. You and I are the beneficiaries of that redeeming. Hymn writer said, for nothing good have I whereby Thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Redeemer paid the full price. Would you know it as well that the Redeemer paid for all the property become His? He says, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all. I have bought all. All that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to Kilian, all that belonged to Mahlon of the hand of Naomi. You see that in verse 9. I bought it all. There's nothing lacking in the redemption. There's no, as it were, price that hasn't been paid in full that somehow you can slip through this obligation and bring back to yourself the inheritance of Naomi. No, he said, I bought it all. When Christ laid down the atoning work for our sins, He laid down a price infinite of value, but He laid it down for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is that we would become His. He bought all that was Elimelech's. He bought all that was, as it were, Kilian's and all that was Mahlon's. But all the benefit wouldn't go to Kilian or his name. He came for a specific purpose, and that was to raise up a name to Mahlon. To Mahlon. And while the redemption that Christ gives is indeed sufficient to purchase everything that's necessary, yet at the same time, the scope of that redemption has in it that which is very specific. And He accomplished that which He set out to do. When Boaz was finished that day, he had in his possession that which he bought. And when you deal with redemption in the New Testament, redemption is one of those words that has the idea of a completion. It's not waiting for you to accept it. Christ has bought something. It belongs to Him. You will come. You will come. We read in the book of the Revelation that they're praising God in heaven. For what? You have redeemed us out of. You have not redeemed every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, and every nation. No, you have redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. There is a specific scope, as it were, intent to the atonement, and it will be successful. Because of the sufficiency of the atonement, you can offer the atonement to every man, woman, and child. You can command repentance to every man, woman, and child. It's sufficient for them. They ought to come. They ought to lay hold of it. But as far as putting down the payment price and buying something, Jesus Christ truly ransomed, He truly redeemed a people, and every one of those people will be saved. They will be saved. For that reason, our Lord Himself said that He gave His life a ransom for the many. For the many. You go back to the book of Isaiah, and it speaks there concerning who the many are. The many that are justified in the servant. He gave His life a ransom for the many. And in Isaiah 53, in the last verse, what it says, He bare the sin of many. Romans chapter 5, we have our Lord's work compared to Adam's work. You have all that are in Adam and all that are in Christ. There is some overlap in that grouping. All that are in Christ were at one point all that are in Adam, but they're not there anymore. And now you have all that are in Adam and all that are in Christ. And you can speak of those two groups as many that are in Adam and many that are in Christ. Christ, in coming to redeem a people, He obtained His desire. He had His heart set upon a people that the Father had given to Him. And He said that they're all going to come to Me. And He says concerning those people that I will raise them up at the last day. Now, you and I don't know who the objects of His desire are. But the payment has already been made. And before this world is wrapped up, every last one for whom He purchased will come. They will be saved. Not one drop of His blood will have been shed in vain. He paid the full price. He paid it to obtain everything that belonged to you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Everything that you have and possess belongs now to the Redeemer. Isn't that what Boaz said? "I have bought all that belonged to Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. I bought it all. It all belongs to Me. And I'm going to raise up a name now to this dead man, Mahlon." Well, brethren, this morning we are owned by our Redeemer as well. He has purchased us. In obtaining His desire, we now belong to Him, body and spirit. Your material body belongs to Him. Your immaterial body belongs to Him. That is very important then as to what you do. It is very important as to what you do with your mind, with your heart, with that part of you that no one can see. It belongs to Christ. This week, the way that you used your mind and your heart and your soul, was it in a way to please the Savior? Would He have used your mind, your heart, and your soul that way? He owns it. He owns it. We're dealing now with the very root of our sin, are we not? The very root of our sin is the fact that we take back that which belongs to Christ. And we begin using our mind and our heart and our soul to please us rather than to please Him. What about your body? What you put on that body? How you use that body? Where that body goes? What that body engages in? That body belongs to Christ. And Paul says, "You're bought with a price, you've been redeemed, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You wouldn't have any immodest dress if people viewed their body in this fashion. You wouldn't have the hands of our body committing sin, the tongues of our body committing sin, the eyes and the ears of our body committing sin, if our body was viewed in this fashion. But what we do is we take back that which belongs to another. We're thieves when it comes right down to it. It's been bought by Christ, it belongs to Christ, and we say, "I'm not going to use it for Christ's glory, I'm going to use it for my purposes." Paul says, "No, you're bought with a price. Glorify God with your spirit and body. They belong to Him." Would you note, thirdly, that in this redemption, He actually married the one who was desolate? You have marriage coming to pass. It says in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. That's exactly what he said would happen. He said to the other kinsmen, you're going to have to take Ruth to be your wife and raise up a name. He says in verse 10, he says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. I've obtained her to be my wife. Redemption in and of itself leaves you the property of Christ. He owns you, body and soul. But now we're speaking of the fact that He not only owns us, that would make us a slave, but He enters into a covenant relationship with us and treats us specially with a special love. A love that He does not show to any other organization on earth, any other grouping on earth, any other nation on earth. He has a very special love for His people. In fact, that special love for His people is what Paul says the husband is to show to his wife. It's a unique love. It's a special love. It's a love that transcends all other loves. Ruth now entered into a relationship with this Redeemer that she never had before. Brethren, there's coming a day when our redemption will be complete. Oh, the price has already been paid, and the redemption will be complete. And in that day, when your body is changed, the redemption of your body takes place, there's also going to be something that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, we read of this marriage supper. In verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And then in verse 9, it says, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It's coming a day when the people of God will be brought like a bride to Christ, and He's going to own us as His own. In fact, He's going to present us as His own. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Christ will sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Comparison is made between the husband and the wife. And the husband's to love his wife the way that Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? This is the description. He's going to present that church to Himself a glorious church. He's going to remove every spot, every wrinkle, every stain, and they're going to become His in covenant union. Christ then takes the outcast and makes the outcast acceptable. Christ takes the outcast and makes the outcast blessed. Think of it. In that name, in that day when you're married to Christ, what will your name be like? You will enter into the prestige of His name. You will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while now you may not have honor, and while now the church of Christ may be dragged in the mud as to their name, in that day they will be attached to the One who rules over all. They will be the bride of Christ. As individuals, you'll be the bride, but especially as the corporate body, you will be the bride of Christ. She had His prestige now. She was the wife of Boaz. She wasn't Ruth the Moabitess any longer. She was the wife of Boaz. You and I are known by a stigma, the stigma of our sin, and perhaps a particular sin. And someone looks at you, that's the thief, that's the liar, that's the slanderer, that's the adulterer, that's the murderer. And we're known by that. But in that day, we'll be known as the bride of Christ. She had His provisions. What was His now became hers. She was part of the family. Before, He had things dropped in her way that she might prosper. Now she has come to be married to Him, and everything that's His in bounty belongs to her. She had His protection. She saw something of that protection before, as one of the maidens in the field picking from behind his gleaners, and he told those who were gleaning, you don't touch this woman. But she had no relationship to Boaz at that time, other than that he was showing her kindness. Now she was his wife. You didn't have to give instruction to gleaners anymore not to touch this woman. She was the wife of Boaz. Brethren, in our redemption, the prestige, the provision, the protection is all bound up in this marriage that we have with Christ. Would you also notice that the Redeemer is raising the dead? In this case, is raising the name of the dead. He raises up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He did not allow the name of the dead to be cut off. Now, in our case, Christ raises the dead literally. It's not just the name representing us. You are raised. Your body is raised. You're transformed. And at that time, you receive the inheritance as well. Christ raises the dead not just by their name. He raises the dead in connection with His own resurrection. He does it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He does it in relationship to their inheritance. They're receiving an inheritance. He will not allow the dead to be cut off on this earth. There is a real sense when you die, you're cut off on this earth. The earth goes on, as it were, without you. Oh, your soul is living with Christ. Your soul is perfected at that moment. But as far as this earth is concerned, you've been cut off. There's coming a day He's going to make a new earth. And when you're on that new earth, you have your real inheritance. And your name will be on that earth, and you'll be living on that earth, and you will never be cut off from that earth. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. That's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 tell us. That's what Isaiah 65 and 66 tell us. There's coming a day when you're going to receive this inheritance, and your body will be raised from the dead, and you'll walk on this new earth. Boaz can only, resurrect the name of the dead. But Christ is going to resurrect our bodies. And that's called the redemption of your body. What a glorious term. The price of our redemption has already been paid in full. It's already been paid, and the full application will come. It's only a matter of the will of the Redeemer as to when it happens. It's going to happen. And you are now enjoying the down payment of that redemption. And the rest will come as well. But I said at the beginning of this message, there were three redeemers. There was the man unnamed who could not redeem. He stands for everyone who's trying to redeem themselves or trying to find redemption through anyone but Christ. But then there's Boaz. The very name is in the temple of God. One of the pillars of the temple. His name means strength. He's the man of capacity, the man of strength, who with his wealth is able to buy and redeem. Do you know there's a third Redeemer? That third Redeemer comes to our attention as we come to verse 14. The women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, a Redeemer, that His name may be famous in Israel, and that He may be unto thee a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." The privilege of being redeemed would continue on. The continuation of this redeeming was going to be made certain by God raising up another kinsman. I have as the first point under this point the fact that our redemption is forever. When my wife looked at that point, she was proofreading it. She said that ought to go later. But in actual fact, it needs to be here. Because you'll note what it says about this Redeemer. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman," without a Redeemer. You see, Boaz was an older man when he married Ruth. Possibility was that Boaz could die. And so another Redeemer is now being raised up to take Boaz's place. Who is that? It is Obed, the child of Ruth. And he will now be the Redeemer for Naomi. Naomi was an older woman. If Boaz didn't live out his life and die after Naomi, then she would need another Redeemer, and that Redeemer would be in her grandson. That is in Obed. And so the women rightly say, here is another kinsman Redeemer. It's Obed. And in saying that, they put the burden now on Obed to, as it were, meet the need of Naomi if Boaz should die. Obed would meet the need then of his mother. And then we have after Obed, in the genealogy that comes, the next child, that is Jesse. He too would be a Redeemer. And then the next child, that is, we have David mentioning, he would be a Redeemer. And then you have the promise given to David that there would never lack a son upon the throne. There would always be a son upon the throne. And the last son of David to sit on the throne was Christ Himself. And He occupies that throne now. He rules over the people of God. And He's upon the throne forever. There would be the continuation of a Redeemer. Naomi, you would never have to worry about ever being in a situation again where you wouldn't have a Redeemer. The privilege would continue. The benefit would continue. The culture of redemption stopped in 70 AD. But the spiritual fulfillment of that redemption culminates in the work of Christ, and it continues on to this very hour. We have a Redeemer who sits in the heaven, who is all glorious, and this Messiah, this Lord Jesus Christ, continues His redemption and will continue that redemption, and you never need fear that you'll ever wake up in the morning without a Redeemer. He is there. Would you note what they said about the Redeemer? His name would be famous. Now, Obed is not a famous name in Scripture. He has a famous grandson, and that is David. But his own name is only famous in the sense that it's connected with David. But you know, Obed was a name that meant one who serves or servant. His connection with fame would be David the king. We have a servant whose name is connected with royalty. He Himself is the King. He's of the seed of David. But He is the servant of the Lord. And it's interesting that when you find this title applied to our Lord in Philippians chapter 2, how it's applied. In Philippians 2 it says He took upon Him, that is Christ, took upon Him the form of a servant. Here's God manifest in the flesh. But He takes upon Himself the form of a servant. And it says He was made in the likeness of men. He was God, but He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Redeemer is famous. As the servant of the Lord, He performed everything that was incumbent upon Him to bring about our redemption. He even died a cruel death on the cross. He died in such a fashion to redeem His people. And now God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. You go through the countries of this world and you ask Him, have you ever heard of Obed? The people have never heard His name. But you can go into any country in this world and ask, have you heard of Jesus Christ? And while they may not understand all about Jesus Christ, they've heard the name. There's coming a day when that name in its prestige and power will be used in a fashion that every knee will bow before that name. Everyone will lick the dust before that name. Everyone will confess the name of Jesus Christ with honor and with reverence. God will see to it that He's honored, that He's revered. What a name. His name is famous now in Israel. His name will be famous throughout the whole earth. The knowledge of our Redeemer will fill the earth. Will fill the earth. We sang this morning what is being sung in glory. They're now giving glory to the one at God's right hand who has the book and He's opened the book. Why are they giving glory to Him? Because He's the Redeemer. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. It says here that this Redeemer, in verse 15, will be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. He's going to be the fountain of all blessing to you, Naomi. The fountain of all blessing. And may I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the fountain of all blessing to the people of God now, and it will be seen to be that way forever. You and I think we're getting blessing, and at times we attribute that blessing to humanity, to someone in humanity, to some man, some woman, some relative, maybe someone in the church. And we don't rightly see that the fountain of this blessing is our Redeemer. He's nourishing us. And as we grow older and more feeble, He gives us greater nourishment, greater strength, greater power. There's coming a day we're going to step out of this world. We're going to be married to Him. Our bodies will be raised to newness of life. And when you see every description of that day, who is in the center of that scene? It's always the Lord Jesus Christ giving power, giving glory, giving life. In fact, His throne is said to be a throne where the river flows from the throne, giving life to the trees and then the nations that eat the fruit of the trees. The imagery is very clear. The source of the life-giving is the Redeemer and what He has done. And that's true of our life now spiritually, but it will be even more clearly true in that day in eternity when you and I are before the throne and all of our life is sustained by Him. There is no need of sun in that day. It's because the Lamb is going to be the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And all the life-giving that you and I now receive from the Son in the physical world, we will receive from the Son of God in that world. There's only one Redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It took three Redeemers to try to picture that work. The one Redeemer pictured the fact that we could not redeem ourselves. But the next two Redeemers are picturing what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for His people. The question this morning is, who is your Redeemer? Who are you relying upon for redemption? Is it something you have done or some other man has done? Or is it the Redeemer of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see from the typology as well as the Scripture that was quoted, Christ is the only Redeemer. You must have His blood applied to you. You must be bought with that blood. You must be owned by this Christ. Come to Him today. Lay hold of Him today. Ask that His blood would cover your sins, would cleanse you from sin. Ask that He would become your Lord and Master. That He would take you to Himself, that He would, as it were, purchase you, that He would apply that which He has already paid to your account. Come to Him today and ask that that salvation be yours. Let's pray. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If not, come to Christ today. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You must come to Christ. He becomes the Master when He redeems. Let Him cleanse you from all your sin. If this morning you say, I am one of the redeemed ones, that though you may have trouble now, there's coming a day when it's going to be removed. The one who overcame the world in His day has said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I am the Redeemer. And He's going to receive us to glory. And one day He's going to come from glory. He's going to bring glory to this earth again. Our hopes are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He will not disappoint you. May your heart's trust be in Him. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that You sent a Redeemer into this world. Thanking You this morning that You planned this redemption. That Christ took us to Himself, took a nature like ours that He might redeem us. Died that death on the cross, purchased us with His own blood. Now intercedes on our behalf and will one day receive us as His bride. Lord, why? Why would You ever take such effort on those who are worthless, those who are sinners and defiled? Lord, we're thankful for Thy great love. We're thankful for that redemption. Help us to respond to that love in kind today, that we love Thee as You have loved us. And Lord, we would pray for those here. We pray especially for our children, that each would know what it is to be redeemed by the blood of a Lamb, to trust in Him, to know that their sins are forgiven through His glorious work. Help, we pray. But we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.